Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church today. This is the first Sunday of the month, so we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper at the end of the service today. And at this time, let's enter into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Where we were lost and dead in our trespasses and sins, you sent him while we were still your enemies to die for us. And you raised him from the dead 3 days later, and now he is seated at your right hand, such that whoever believes in him will not perish but has eternal life. And Father, we're here today to celebrate your Son, our Lord. We thank you also for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. We also ask this, Father, this morning that you would please take care of all of your children. We know that so many are going through so many difficult things. We must bring them to you this morning and put them in your hands. We know that you have the best plan and will for their lives. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray. Amen.
Please stand and join us for song service.
Good morning again, everybody. Just a couple of announcements before we get started with the message today. Again, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper at the end of our service this morning. Every month we feature a different missionary organization. This month we are featuring Grace Prison Ministries. Grace Prison Ministries. Give you a little bit of information about this organization. They work to change the lives of prisoners through the evangelism and sound Bible teaching. And they visit jails and prisons and youth detention centers. And something just happened. There we go. And they also present the gospel of Jesus Christ and then procedures for living the Christian way of life. We've had the head of this organization, Keith Ian Starling, visit us several times. He also in the past has been a counselor at camp and brought a lot of young people from Nashville, Tennessee, to down here to Florida for the camp. So this is a person, an organization that we are very close to. Their work is to restore lives. Those people who are in prison or in jail, many scorn them and reject them, but God doesn't, Christ doesn't, and they bring the love and hope and forgiveness that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Now, with this organization or any missionary organization, there's three ways, at least, that we can help. The first is prayer. We should be praying for the gospel to be presented. We should be praying for the missionaries and evangelists and the work that they do. The second way we can help is by giving financially. And the third way is to actually participate in a prison ministry in some form, either with this organization or here in Florida. So depending on how the Lord leads you in this area of missionary activity, we all pray. Many of us can give. And then in some cases, you may be called to actually start or participate in a ministry to visit prisons or jails. So please keep Grace Prison Ministries in prayer. This is their website. If you want to learn more information, www.graceprisons.org. www.graceprisons.org. As I announced last week, though, something really special and exciting. We are now going to become the home-based church for a missionary to Egypt. Her name is Destiny Lerner. I've known her for many years. I knew her back when I was at Grace Bible Church in Massachusetts, when I was teaching prep school. That's Sunday school, and she was about, I don't know exactly how tall she was, but she wasn't too tall. But she is tall in the Lord now. The things I saw her resume and the things that she's been doing and the courage and faith that she has to step out and go to a country in the Middle East is just amazing. And she reached out to us, actually, and asked if we'd be willing to serve as her home-based church for the next 2 years, and we decided that we definitely want to do that. She'll be leaving for Cairo this August. Please keep her in prayer. Her base of operations will be a Christian school called Cairo Covenant School. And we are working together, by the way, with Christ Saves Ministries. Many of you know Scott Grandy. They're going to be involved in this as well. So we're really excited about it. She's going to give us a monthly newsletter, and I'm going to read that to you when I get it so you guys can all keep in tabs on what she's up to. So again, we're really excited about that. Also want to welcome guests this morning. I want to thank you for being here. If anybody needs a Bible, please raise your hand. We want to make sure everybody has one at this time. And then finally, by way of announcements this morning, we are going to be offering up a vacation Bible school this summer for young people ages 5 to 11. It's going to be held July 11th to the 15th in the morning from 9 a.m. to noon, although we will have aftercare available for parents that need it. It's going to be the hook, as it were, is the Star Wars movie for young people. But obviously that's just to bring them into and get their attention, because the meat of all of this, of course, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ for their salvation. And so we're praying that the Lord would bring many young people, especially those that need to hear the gospel. And we also invite you to help us by taking a flyer or two and giving them out either to individuals or to places where young people, when their parents would be, so that they would know that this is going on, and hopefully many of them will register. So again, Vacation Bible School, please keep that in prayer as well. All right, this morning we are going to continue in the book of Colossians chapter 3, if you want to turn there now. And this morning we're going to look at the basic practice of practical Christianity, if I could put it. I'm searching for a word. I'm not sure what the word is, but it's so basic to our practical sanctification. And it's a three-step thing. And it's found again and again and again in the New Testament epistles. We are called by the power of the Spirit to put away the things of the old man. The old man is the life that we lived before we came to Christ. It's who we were in Adam. It's fallen man. And along with that, there are a whole set of attitudes and thoughts and behaviors. And we're called as Christians to put those away. They were removed from us at the moment we believed in Christ, in the sense that we were crucified with Christ. That separate us for the first time. I mean, these things were totally dominant in our lives. It was so much a part of us. It's like fish in the water. You know, water is such a part of their lives, they don't even realize they're in it. And the same thing with the old man. It was such a part of us. But when we believed in Christ, the cross separated us from that so that we could have some space between it. It was put off at the cross. But then we're called in everyday life to actually put those things away, to take the next step and put them away in our lives. And that's the first thing we do in our everyday practical sanctification. Then we're called to be renewed. We're called to be renewed by the Word of God, to have it dwelling richly inside of us, to change our thinking. So we put away the old, we get renewed in our thinking, and then we put on the new, which is the attitudes and behaviors of Christ. And that is the basic three steps that we would practice, we are called to practice each and every day of our life, to put away the old, to be renewed, and to put on the new. And we're going to see this morning in the book of Colossians. So let's begin together in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and if you're a believer in Christ, you already have, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. This is putting away the old man, by the way. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, dead to impurity, dead to passion, dead to evil desire, and dead to greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Those are unbelievers. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. See, these were part and parcel of our lives before we became believers in Christ. But now, verse 8, now that you are a believer in Christ, you also, this is a command to every believer now, put them all aside. Put them all aside. Put it away. Put it out of the way. Anger, put it out of the way. Wrath, put it away. Malice, which is a desire to cause pain or injury or distress to another, put that out of the way. Slander and abusive speech from your mouth. And do not lie to one another. Now, all those things are things that we ought to put aside. It's the first step in our everyday practical Christianity. How do we get sanctified? Three-step process. Put aside the old, be renewed in your mind, and put on the new. But the first step is to put aside the old. Put them away. What kind of things? Remember, these are first and foremost things of the heart. Anger, put it away. You have the power to do that now by the Spirit, as we're going to see. Wrath, malice. You know, those desires to cause pain or injury or distress to another. Put it away. slander, the things that we say to be hurtful, abusive speech from our mouth, and lying. Now, we had to every day put those things away, which again means that they are still going to be part of our life. We're still going to be tempted to do these things. I mean, we wouldn't be told as Christians to put them away, put them away, put them away, unless they were real temptations that we were tempted to keep. So we're to put these things away on a daily basis. Why, though? Here's the key. Since you laid aside, we're going to see this morning if we get that far, that in verse 9, that laid aside is a different Greek word than the put aside in verse 8. And the reason is that one is talking about, here in verse 9, we're talking about what happened to us at the cross. That there was something that happened at the cross that was applied to our lives the moment we believed in Christ. What was that? We laid aside, or we took off, or had put off the old man. That was a one-time event, the moment we believed in Christ. The old man, which was totally dominated us, we were slaves to sin. At the moment we believed in Christ, because of the power of the cross and what happened there, that old man was taken off us. All right. So because of that separation that the cross has provided for us, now we can put those things aside on a daily basis. Because of what happened at the cross, on a daily basis, we have the ability by means of the Holy Spirit to put away anger every day, put away malice every day, to stop lying every day. Because we have already experienced the baptism of the Spirit, whereby we were placed into Christ in His death, and that means that the old man was taken off from us with his evil deeds. And then look at verse 10. Here's the third thing. And have put on, and this literally means as in putting on clothing, the new man, who is being, notice, renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And so there you have it. We have the putting off of the things of the old man. We have the being renewed to a true knowledge by the means of the Bible. And then we have the putting on of Jesus Christ and of his attitudes and behaviors. And then starting in verse 12, we start to see what the positive things are that we are to put on a daily basis. See, all of this so far is preparation. You know, putting aside anger and malice is to get out of the way the things that are part of the old life. Renewing the mind is to prepare us to live the new life. But the actual things that we put on that are part of the new life begin in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, God has made you this. Right? You don't have to work to be holy in God's eyes. He's made you holy. You don't have to work to receive the love of God. He's provided it to you, sees you as his child. But given that, now what? Put on the new things. Put on the new behaviors, the new attitudes. Put on a heart. So much of this, so much of practical Christianity is a matter of the heart. Put on a heart of compassion. Put on a heart of kindness. Put on a heart of humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. This is the heart of Christianity. This is it. This is what we are called to do on a daily basis. To have in our heart, rather than anger and malice, we should have in our heart compassion and kindness. And we're not alone because we have the power of the Spirit to enable that. We're going to see this today. We're going to walk through a couple of examples of this, where we see that it is only by the power of God that we can do any of these things. And yet we are called to do it. There's that partnership that we've been talking about. Only by the power of God, can't do it without Him, and yet there we are involved. We are the ones that put on a heart. We have freedom as to what is going to reside in our heart. You know, the Word of God. And then is it going to be anger or is it going to be compassion? Is it going to be malice or is it going to be patience? See, we have to put on a heart. This is activity. And it's based on faith, but we do it. We put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Again, I want you to notice, there's no behavior that is required here as part of this. He's not saying, you know, these are the five behaviors I'm expecting of you. All right? Christianity is first and foremost a matter of the heart. The Lord is saying to us, this is the heart I want you to have. I want you to have a compassionate heart. The heart is the inner person. The Lord wants you to have a heart of kindness, of humility, of gentleness and patience, a heart that bears with other people, that forgives each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Never forget that your sins have been forgiven. And now we are to live a life where we then give that same gift to others that the Lord has already given to us. That the cross of Jesus Christ means that every one of your sins, past, present, and future, has already been dealt with and forgiven by God. And on that basis, we are then called to live a life where appreciating how wonderful that gift is for us, we live a life where we give it to other people in our relationship with them. Beyond all these things, verse 14, put on love. I want you to notice that love is something you put on. Love is not just, oh, I have the feeling today. You know, it is something that you intentionally put on. I know this is a little bit unromantic. I get that. But that's what my Bible says. My Bible says love is something that I put on. You know, I wake up every day and I have a situation where, like, for example, I could be right now be angry at somebody because their phone is on. But instead, I'm going to put on love. But I'm just kidding. But the fact of the matter is that seriously, that is the thing. You know, we like to think that Christianity is this mysterious autopilot thing where we just kind of float along on something, you know. But that's not what I find in my Bible, and therefore I can't teach that. Believe me, I would like it to be the case, you know. I've got that, whatever that is, that romantic little child or whatever it is. You know, I got that, and there's a place for that. When things get really crazy and they're beyond our ability to understand and deal with, that's the time when we just say, Lord, this is yours. But when it comes to us being in a sound mind, which we're to have, not to think more highly of ourselves, then we're called to put on love. We're called to make a decision, a choice that says, wait a minute right now. In the family, by the way, and in your relationships, in your daily relationships. You know, so many people don't think that they want their Christianity to be something out there, you know, something esoteric. Oh boy, if I could only go to Egypt, then I'd live the Christian way of life, right? No, you know what? You live the Christian way of life in your heart right now with, you know, the person you're sitting next to this morning, with the person that tomorrow you're going to meet on the job, with your neighbor, with your child, with your parent. That's where it's lived. We're going to see. You can take a peek yourself. But at the end of Colossians chapter 3, after all this amazing revelation, really, that we've died and our life is hidden with Christ, and that we have these old and these new, and that we were put with Christ in his death, and now we're with him in his resurrection, we're going to turn right around and he's going to say, hey, husbands, love your wives. Hey, wives, respect your husbands. Hey, children, be obedient. Right? He's going to go right into daily living. That's Christianity. Christianity is understanding that we've been freed up from the slavery to sin and to the behaviors of the old man so that we can now in our daily life, wherever we are, whoever's next to us, whoever we come in contact with, live it with a new heart. Live it where we realize that we've been had the love of God poured into us and now we get to decide we're going to put that love on. And it's our decision. I'm going to make a decision today to choose the path in my relationship with a person whereby I'm going to exercise the love that God has shown me, the love that he has given me, the love that he's teaching me in his word. I'm going to do it. Which is why, you know, we have to have the word of God dwelling inside us. What does it mean to love the way God wants us to love, you know? Again, it's not a feeling. It's a learned behavior, if I could put it that way. You know, as he has loved us, so we love others. We just saw it. As he has forgiven us, so we forgive others. Gang, forgiveness is a choice at the end of the day. Now, yes, will the Lord prepare your heart? Absolutely. But at the end of the day, when you're in that relationship and you have that moment where you realize that you're still holding something against somebody, it's your choice. Are you going to hold it for another day? Are you going to bring it up another time? Are you going to leave it there as a barrier, an obstacle between you and that person? Or are you finally going to say, you know what? No, it's done. I now forgive that person. It's your choice. And that's part of Christianity. It's an understanding that we ought to put things on. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And notice verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Yes, is the peace of Christ there and he pours it in and he provides it? Absolutely. But then the choice is made, Am I going to let that rule in my heart, or am I going to let something else rule in my heart? Am I going to let the peace of Christ rule in my heart today, or am I going to let my fears and my guilt and my anxiety and my disappointment rule in my heart today? And let me tell you, you have that choice. That's what the Bible is telling us here. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's a choice of the heart, to be grateful. It really is. This is a powerful thing. Challenge yourself today. When you're finding yourself in a place of negativity, challenge yourself to stop and say, you know what I'm going to do now? I am just going to take a couple of minutes here, and I am just going to recount about maybe five things that I'm thankful for. Five things that my Lord has done for me that I'm thankful for. My gosh, you know, being in the United States of America, that ought not be too hard. Right? Yeah, do you have a roof over your head? You got some food? When you open the refrigerator, is there anything in it? You know what I'm saying? Is there anybody that God has given to love you? Is there somebody you can pick up the phone and talk to when you're at your wit's end? Do you understand what God has done for you in Christ? Do you understand what total forgiveness is all about? Do you understand how much he loved you when you were his enemy? Do you understand that he said that you are now justified, that in God's eyes you're perfectly righteous? That's a good thing to be thankful for. Do you understand that every day of your life, God is pouring his grace into your life? Do you understand that you have glory that awaits you? Do you understand that you have a resurrection body you're going to live in forever someday? Do you understand? And what I'm saying is that now take that and be thankful for it. You know, and make it natural. Don't force yourself to be thankful. That's the hardest thing in the world. Oh, yeah, I'm really thankful. No, take a few minutes and actually think about those things. Right, isn't that what Paul keeps telling us? Think about these things. Whatever things are good, dwell on those things. You know, that's another choice. You ever realize that? You have complete freedom about what it is that you place your mental attention on. Now, don't get me wrong. You don't have complete freedom about every thought that comes into your head, because there'll be lots of wacky, crazy things. You don't have complete freedom sometimes over the irrational things that just show up, all right? But you do, in spite of all of that, you know, once the wave washes over you, you can get up after the wave and say, we have waves, by the way, in the north. You have down here once in a while, but a lot of times it's really still down here in Florida. We have these big waves that when we go swimming, they hit, knock us down. But that's kind of like life and emotions and the irrational part of life. It's going to hit you. It's going to get you. But then after that, you can get up and say, you know what? I'm going to continue on my life in Christ. And now I have the choice. I can decide what I'm going to think. And that's power. And so that's what he's asking us to do. He's saying, understand the freedom I've given you and use it. Be thankful. Think about things to be grateful for. And then verse 16, perhaps where we have the most power of all is this. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. See, we can do that. And we have called to do that. You know, like I said, there's times when you can't totally control your thoughts, your emotions, stuff that happens, you get it feeling out of control. No. But what you can totally control is, you know what, though? Now I can pick up my Bible and I can turn and I can read Ephesians 1 for the next 10 minutes. I can read again about how I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I can read that he thought about me in eternity past. I can read how he's adopted me as his son and our daughter. I can read in the book of Romans chapter 8 there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when I get the condemnation from the other aspects of my life, whatever that comes from, I can turn once again to Romans 8:1 and say once again with Christ, there's no condemnation for me. I'm in Christ Jesus. You see, that's letting the word of God dwell richly, to say that no matter what's going on, there's a power here that I know will get to the heart of whatever's bothering me. And I'm going to use it. I'm going to go to God's word. I'm going to use it. I'm going to go back. I don't care if I have to go to Romans 8, 38 to 39 a million times in the rest of my life in order to keep at bay the negativity. I'm going to go there because that's where I find out that nothing, no how, no way will ever get between me and the love of God in Christ Jesus. You see? And when there are things that are attacking us to try to prevent that love from being manifested in our hearts, That's when we go and we let the Word of God dwell a little more richly. And we let God say to us, you know, I meant it. I didn't have a clause, an out clause for my love for you that would say, if you did that, or if this happens, or if you had that thought or that experience, or if you failed in that way, there ain't no out clause for God in Romans 8. So I go back there and I let it dwell in me richly. And you can do the same thing, and I know you do, but this is a reminder to keep letting that happen. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And then turn around with all wisdom and teach and admonish one another. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs like we did to start today. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Keeping him in mind, in other words. Doesn't mean you have to use his name as like a magic spell. It just means you keep him in mind. And whatever it is you're doing, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, last Sunday, we noted, and I mentioned this already today, how most of the commands in Colossians 3 have to do with the heart, have to do with the inner man, have to do with our thinking, our attitudes. And that's because the Christian walk is first and foremost an activity of the heart. When you say, you know, I really do want to make progress in how I'm living as a Christian. All right? Being the way we're built, we're going to start to think about stuff to do. We're going to say that if I'm going to live my life as a Christian, then I got to do this, you know. I got to do better in my prayer life. I got to do better by church attendance. I got to do better, you know. And we have a whole list of things to do. None of which are found in Colossians 3. Not one of those things. And it's interesting, even when we get to the relationships in life, there's no specifics about what the husband is to do to show his love for the wife. There's no specifics about how the wife is respecting the husband, the how to. There's just a heart attitude. And that's the thing to remember. The Christian life is first and foremost an activity of the heart. That we are to do our activity in faith. It putting aside the anger, putting aside the wrath, putting aside the slander, putting aside the lies, and then let the word of God dwell more richly in us. Yes, go back wherever, especially in the epistles, to have the word of God dwell more deeply in you. And then put on the new stuff, which is what? Not a to-do list, but compassion and love and forgiveness and thankfulness. That's the Christian way of life. The other stuff will follow. Don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean there's no behaviors. But those are behaviors that stem from the changes of heart that the Lord and the Spirit, through the Word of God, have made happen in you on a daily basis. The compassion, that's Christianity. Humility, that's Christianity. Forgiveness, that's Christianity. And the great thing about it is that you can do that right where you are. You don't have to go halfway around the world to be a compassionate person. You can be a compassionate person in this zip code. In your home, in your job, with your family. Same thing with forgiveness. There's plenty to forgive among the people that are with you every day. You don't have to go halfway around the world. The same thing with humility. You become a humble person in your heart. Yeah, the behavior will follow. You know, and actually look out when people start telling you about it. That's the worst moment of all. Oh, you're so humble. Be careful when they say that, because that's a real temptation to throw humility out the window. You know, I am. And then you're not humble anymore. Darn. It's because of the heart. It's not based on what people tell you. It's what's really there. You know? And peace and gratitude. You know, gratitude. It's really, when you think about it, when you see the absolute opposites that are in play here in Colossians 3, when you look at them, anger and wrath over here on one side, compassion and forgiveness, you realize it's really, it really is profound what the Spirit is doing inside of us. This everyday work that we take for granted, that is going on in our hearts, and it happens again when the Word of God, see, faith comes by hearing. You know, Paul, if we get this far today, we'll see this in Galatians. Paul chastises the Galatians for starting to make Christianity an outward activity again. Now, in that day and age, it was this thing called circumcision, all right? Well, okay, we don't necessarily have, you know, false teachers trying to come in today getting all the men circumcised at Lighthouse Bible Church. We don't have that challenge. I don't think we do. If we do, let me know. We'll deal with it. But we still have that temptation to say, no, you know what? a code, a law, a principle of behaviors the way that we're going to judge your life. And Paul says, no. He says, did you do that? He says, well, you first came to Christ. Was it because of the works you did? Or was it because of the power of the Spirit and you heard and you had faith? And he said, since that's the way you started, believe me, that's the way you keep going. That there's always going to be hearing with faith. Oh, today I heard something in Colossians 3. And I believe it. And it's on that basis that I go forward. See, that's the work of the Christian life. When the Word of God, like Colossians 3, and the Holy Spirit, who's alive and indwelling you, they team up with us, we're part of it, team, to have these new virtues being put on our hearts. That's what's going on. We're actively involved. You know, we get to decide the answer to that question. What shall your heart be adorned with? We get to decide that. Totally in freedom. For example, a day comes when somebody close to you is looking for something in your heart. It's forgiveness. And the question is it there? You see, we get to decide, is it going to be there or not? If it is, it'll be because of this profound partnership that we've had with the Lord, with His leading us in grace. You know, yet forgiveness is really important to me, the Lord says. And I'm going to cultivate that in my heart, and it'll be there. I want to illustrate this also with love. Because love, remember he said, this is the perfect bond of unity. Love is the ultimate, you know, love is the first fruit of the Spirit. Love is the motivation that was in God's heart when He decided to save us, even though we were wretched and His enemies and doing everything against Him. It was love in His heart that motivated Him to send Jesus. So love is the ultimate. So let's take a look at love, because we've just saw in Colossians 3 that, yes, we have the big picture of love with God, but then we have the little picture, if you want to call it that, of us putting it on in our heart every day. You know, how does that all work? Well, I want to show you a little bit from God's Word about how that works. The first thing we have to do in the matter of love is this. By the power of the Spirit, we have to put to death the things in our heart which are the opposite of love. The things in our heart that are the negation of love, fancy word, opposite, the negative of love. You see, that has to be dealt with first. Jesus Christ had to go to the cross and die first to deal with sin. Then He's buried, and then He's risen from the dead. Interesting that that's the three things that we're asked to believe in for salvation. The death of Christ, the burial, and the resurrection. Interesting that our life every day is three things: putting away the old, having our mind renewed, and putting on the new. And isn't it interesting that what Jesus Christ went to the cross for was the old, getting rid of it, and what Jesus Christ rose for is the new life that He has for us. So the very thing that we listen to and believed to be reborn is the very pattern that we use every day of our life. Out with the old, mind renewed, in with the new. And so first thing, if you want to have love put in your heart, the first thing you have to realize is that the things that in your heart that are the opposite of love have to be put aside, put to death. Well, we've seen those things, right? Anger, malice, revenge, and selfishness. We all want to think we're loving people. But somehow or other, we all have a hard time admitting that this stuff's still there. You see? And that's what makes it so hard to love. When you really come right down to it, what makes it hard to love is that we still have anger towards somebody. We still have selfishness in the relationship. And when that is still prominent, it's really hard to put on love, isn't it? God knows that, which is why He starts by saying, put away that stuff. Put it away when it comes in. Now, it's going to come back, but in terms of the heartbeat of our daily life, when you notice that stuff, put it aside. At realizing you've got the power to do that now because of Christ's death on the cross and the fact that the Spirit is in you to apply to your life the things that Christ did when He was at the cross. So you can do this, in other words. All right, so we put aside something that makes us angry. Put aside any element of revenge in a relationship and so forth. That's the first step. Please turn to Romans 8:13. To see about the fact that the Holy Spirit enables this first step. So see, the practical Christianity is a partnership. And that means that there's what we're involved in doing directly, and there's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And whenever you get on one side of that or the other, get back to both. Whenever you try to think, oh, it's all God, get back to the commands. Put on love. Put away anger. Whenever you think it's all you, hear Jesus saying, without me, you can't do a thing. And it's by the Spirit. Notice, look at Romans 8:13. Notice what's true here. Romans 8:13. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if, by the Spirit, you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, step one is only possible because of the power of the Spirit. The only way you can put away anger is by the power of the Spirit. Only way you can have anything of the flesh dealt with is by the power of the Spirit. Right? The Spirit wars against the flesh, not you. So important to realize that. And yet we have a part to play. We have a part to play. We still make a decision that, yes, I want this anger out of my heart. I can't do it. If you've ever tried, I've tried. I've tried a lot of stuff. That's part of being a pastor. You try stuff, you know. But you try. You say, you know what, I'm just going to do it. I can do it. I got the ability. This is Paul. In Romans 7, this is what Paul finally came to, right? That's why at the end of chapter 7, he's screaming. You can't hear it in your Bibles anymore because it was 2,000 years ago when he screamed. But he's saying, I am a wretched person. Why? The reason is because he tried to live the practical Christianity in his own power. And he couldn't do it. He kept losing. He lost to his flesh again and again and again. In his mind, he said, I love the commandments of God. I love even the one that says I shouldn't covet. I shouldn't desire anything except what God wants me to desire. And then he went out and tried to do it. I'm not going to want that anymore. I don't want that. I don't want that. And he realized, I want it more than ever. That's the flesh. That's us in and of ourselves. So he finally had to throw up his hands and say, you know what, God? I'm still a wretched person, even by myself. I'm a wretched man. Who's going to save me from this? And the answer, of course, is Christ and the Spirit. And it's so amazing that you just turn the page and you're in Romans 8. You know, you have to look back every once in a while. It's like, is that the same person? I do that with myself sometimes. The agony and the ecstasy of being a Christian, or at least being me. I don't know if we're all like that. You know, you can't believe how low you can go. And then you can't believe how high, you know, how you can experience such joy in the Spirit. You know, that is the Christian way of life, to understand that apart from the power of God will always be nothing. And yet we have it. That's that partnership. And yet somehow, in spite of all the fact that we're nothing without him, and it's only by his power, he doesn't want robots either. He wants sons and daughters, that somehow he's training us, and the us that he's training is really us. I know that sounds kind of stupid, but because I'm trying to make these distinctions between, I mean, Paul sounds kind of stupid in Romans 7 too at times, you know. The things that I do, I don't want to do. The things I don't want to do, I do. You know, well, who are you, Paul? I don't know. You know. But I do know this, one thing I do, I keep going, you know. And the fact of the matter is that it's only by a partnership with the Holy Spirit that any of this gets done. Notice again in Romans 8:13, if by the Spirit, you, there it is. If by the Spirit, who's doing it? Spirit, you, oh, it's both, are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the first step, again, is putting away the things that were the opposite of love. Anger, malice, revenge, selfishness. Only by the power of the Spirit. Then we discover in this area of love something wonderful. I want you to turn to Romans 5:5. Please turn to Romans 5:5. Go back to Romans 5:5. I want you to see something there. We literally see something there too. I'll show you what I mean. We find that the Holy Spirit all along has been pouring the love of God into our hearts. We love because He first loved us. The only reason that we can ever put on love in our hearts is because of that. Okay, we didn't manufacture it. Think about it. We're wretched, right? Nothing good dwells in us, our flesh. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Literally, that's all we brought to the party. Okay, we brought flesh in which nothing good dwells, and we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we came to the party and said, okay, Lord, now what? And he said, believe in my son. Okay, now what? Now it's all going to be things I'm going to pour into you, grace. And then, but then you're going to respond. It's all my stuff, but you get to respond in faith. And that's the way it was for the salvation, was it not? I got nothing. He's pouring in this good news. I will respond to that in faith. Same thing with practical Christianity. I got nothing, but he's going to pour in the love of God. Look at Romans 5:5. Notice what it says there. Doesn't it say that? It says, hope does not disappoint because, why? Because you see, by my just greatness of his Christian, I'm just a great Christian, you know. I just figured out that I can love. I'm a lovable guy. No, that's not what it says here. It says, because of one thing, because the love of God has been poured into your hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That's why you can love. You can love as God loves because the Holy Spirit is pouring that love into you. That's the only reason. You can get rid of the negativity that's the opposite of love for one reason, because the Spirit is enabling you to do it. You see it? And yet, watch this. Okay, so we find the Holy Spirit has been pouring the love of God into our hearts, okay, preparing us, and then, though, the Lord really does turn to you, to me, and he asks us to do something. He says, now that we've dealt with the opposite of love, now that you know that God the Holy Spirit is pouring God's love into your heart, then he says, take that love that God the Holy Spirit is pouring into you and adorn yourself with it. Put it on. It's like God is saying, I've got rid of the old clothes I used to wear. Adam's old, raggedy, dirty clothes. Okay? And now I'm giving you the new clothes to wear. I'm giving you the adornment of Jesus Christ. He says, please put it on. And that's really our role. We do that. There's no two ways about it. We're the ones who put that love on that the Holy Spirit has been pouring into our hearts. Because that gets us back to Colossians 3:12-14. If you go back there. What are we doing? We're walking through practical Christianity in the area of love. We're seeing how there's a putting off, a renewing, and a putting on. And we're seeing how the putting off is done by means of the power of the Spirit. Put away the anger. Put away the malice. Put away the greed. By means of the power of the Spirit. If by the Spirit we're putting to death the deeds of the body. The Spirit wars against the flesh. That's step one. Then we realize that the Holy Spirit has been pouring God's love into us. That we don't have to manufacture our own clothing. He's given it to us. But notice what he says in Colossians 3:12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, there it is, a commandment to us. Put on a heart of compassion. I'm not asking you to manufacture compassion or humility. Just put it on. Put on a heart of gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, notice, put on love. In other words, we've gotten rid of the opposite of love. We know the Holy Spirit's pouring his love into our hearts. What do? By faith, we put it on. Right? Now, you know, how long in your life have you been putting clothes on? A long time, right? And you know how it is. When you were little, really little, what did you have? You had somebody put your clothes on for you, you know? And I think a lot of times that's probably what has to happen, and we're baby believers too, you know? You pretty much, here's the left arm, John, for love. Put it on. Well, okay, I'll put it on. I got the wrong one. That's right. You know, put it on. Okay. But, you know, but at the end of the day, you know, it's my body and the clothes came on me somehow. Right. And then every day of our life, I'm not embarrassed to say this. My wife helps me figure out what clothes look good to put on. All right. That's just the truth. Okay. If you think I ever look good, it's because of her. If you think I look bad, she probably forgot to put the tie out. But anyway, so I'm always going to get help with it, you know. But I put it on. I say, you know, yeah, I don't want to go to church in my raggedy jeans with holes in them. The clothes of the old man. I want to represent. So I'm going to put these clothes on. I didn't manufacture these clothes. Many times I don't even pick them out of the closet. I just put them on. You know, and I don't get standing ovations for putting on the clothes that somebody else made and somebody else picked. But I did put them on. Same thing with love. It's God made it, and he poured it into you. But he leaves that part where we get to be sons and daughters and not robots, where he says, you get to put it on. What are you going to wear today? He leaves that up to us. And this occurs in an environment of freedom for your heart, not coercion. This is why Romans 6:14 says, you are not under law, but under grace. And this is why in Galatians it says that, you know, you were dealt with as children until the proper time, or slaves even, until the proper time when you got to be released into the freedom of the sons of God. But that's the time we're in. We're in the time after the resurrection of Christ, where God is given freedom to his children under grace, so that we are not forced to put on love. We're not. Because God wants us to do it freely. And he's willing to wait. He's willing to wait for our minds to be renewed enough, to see the failure of the old man enough, to see the difference that love makes, that we freely put it on. And then he's glorified, and he's on the way of having a more mature son or daughter who freely chooses the things of God. That's what he's about. So this all occurs. Everything we've been talking about this morning, about putting off and being renewed, and it all occurs ultimately in an environment of freedom for our heart, not coercion. So important. So many people still, me half the time, still treat my relationship with my father as a coercion, a forcing, a he'll get me if I don't kind of life. No. That's not the kind of life that we're involved. That's why he keeps telling us there's no condemnation. My love for you is secure. Your sins are forgiven. Now I want you to freely do this. I'm giving you freedom. Please turn to Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1. And this is bragging, I don't know. But the fact of the matter is that this kind of message, people ask, how long did it take you to prepare the message? Well, in this case, about 30 years. And the reason is that there is this delicate balance that is here in God's Word. You know? And that it's all too easy, and I've done it, to leave stuff out. That's part of the whole picture, you know? Either you just get into the, here's the 1, 2, 3, you do it, get out of here, you know? And then you feel like, well, that's not quite right. And then I'm on the other side, you know, God is causing all things to work together, and he's at work, and I totally leave out us, you know? But to try to get it all together is an art of God's word to try to put it all together and say, and I'm not there yet, but I'm saying, please understand, if you're struggling with some of this, and it seems like, oh, you know, there's a reason why, because we're still being taught by the Spirit how this all works. I always remember when I first realized the Christianity where, you know, I grew up in a religion and I decided Christianity was different. And I always compared it to the difference between walking and skiing. If you've ever done both, right? The things that you do when you're walking like this are different from the things that you do when you're skiing. And you have to be told over again that, you know, if you want to turn this way, you have to lean. I don't want to lean that way. Yeah, but you have to if you're going to be on skis. And then eventually you start doing it, and you're like, oh, yeah, look at that. I did not run into the tree this time. You know, it wasn't what I wanted to do. I didn't get, you know, I'm going to trust you enough to at least do that. And then over time you start trusting, you know, whether it's a ski instructor or the Word of God, more and more. And then you really get good at what it is that this life is. I mean, isn't it true, didn't we read that we're being renewed to a true knowledge according to the one who created us? That the new us has to learn how to be the new us. It's really true. All right, so Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, that suggests, in fact, it states, that Christ set us free. Does it not? Okay. Well, guess what? Christ sets you free. Then he says, keep standing firm in that freedom and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. A yoke of slavery is coercion. Do this or else. No. God says, now I'm looking for sons and daughters. There's freedom with that. Go back to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And you can see a little bit more about this. Galatians 4, 6. Because you are what? Sons and daughters. God has set forth the Spirit of His Son. Where did He send the Spirit, by the way? Into our hearts. Into our hearts. Yeah, a lot of people want to know, well, the Spirit indwells us, but where? And the answer is, in our hearts. Why? Because that's where the battle is. That's where this work is being done. That's where we're putting away the old stuff in our heart and putting on the new stuff in our heart. And the Holy Spirit's there every step of the way to enable us to put away the old and put on the new. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you, Christian, are no longer a slave under the law, coercion, punishments, and rewards, but a son, freedom. And if a son, then an heir through God. Also, and you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 for this one. 2 Corinthians 3, 17, on the subject of freedom. We're told what it is that when it happens, there is freedom. Let's see what that is. Well, you see it here on the slide. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What do we just find out in Galatians 4? Where is the Spirit of the Lord? In our hearts. Therefore, in our hearts there is liberty. Why? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, in our hearts, there is liberty. The reason that there's freedom, an environment of freedom in our hearts, is because the Holy Spirit is there. And He's never not going to be there. So we have freedom all the day long. Okay. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Here's the work of practical Christianity. Into the same image, Christ, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. You might not have thought reading Colossians 3 today that it was a subject of glory, but it is. The ability to put away the anger, have your heart renewed, and put on love is glory. Why? Because glory only, just not only, it means a manifestation of who God is. God is not anger, God is love. God is not malice, God is forgiveness. So that when that everyday work is going on in your heart, you are being transformed from glory to glory. You just never thought of it that way. But you should. You know, you should realize that what's happening on a daily basis in your heart relative to your life in Christ is a glorious thing that is enabled by the Holy Spirit who has come to live in your heart forever. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank You this morning for opening our eyes to the freedom that we have, opening our eyes to the basic everyday pattern that You have for our lives now, where we put away the old, have our minds and hearts renewed, and put on the new. We ask, Father, as we continue to, on this series and understanding the practical side of Christianity, that we would trust and know that Your Word will bring us to this basic pattern again and again and again, and that the Holy Spirit has been placed in our hearts for this purpose. Your Word has been given to us for this purpose. We understand more now about the partnership between us and the Spirit, us and Your Word, us and Your Son. And we just rejoice in that. We just know that it couldn't be done any other way. We're humbled by the fact that there's still even a part for us to play in all of this. And we just want to thank You for all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this time we're going to prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because again, remember that where did this all start? It all started with the cross, with the power of God released through the death of Christ for us to be able to put away the old. All right, that's where it starts. So today, once again, as we do every first Sunday of the month, we're going to bring into remembrance the death of Jesus so that we can continue to be the children that He's looking for us to become. So at this time, I would just like the ushers to get on up and please pass out the communion elements so we can be prepared to celebrate the Lord's Supper together.
You know, the Bible talks about hell. And so I know it's real, but it's too much for me. I'm just going to tell you right now. It's too much for me to get my arms around. It's just too intense. And yet, you know, in Colossians 3, we read it today, Paul, who is presenting the good news in the Christian way of life, he mentions this. He says that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. So we can't ignore that. And it's here, even in Paul's letters, to serve as our motivation to witness to unbelievers. After all, we are ambassadors for Christ. And that means that we are to beg people on behalf of Christ and his death and his resurrection to be reconciled to God finally. And it's a crucial, it's the most important thing. And the reason is that we don't want the wrath of God to come upon anybody that we come in contact with. So it's motivation. The Lord's Supper, of course, is a celebration that is to be partaken of only by believers in Christ. And also, when we gather together as believers in Christ, we're called to examine ourselves to make sure that we discern the body correctly, rightly. And the body that is in view here is the body of Christ. That we are to make sure that we recognize that we are all one body in Christ. We're all members of one body. And we should treat one another accordingly. And to take the Lord's Supper while living in denial of that, that we are united as one body, is to invite judgment by the Lord. Now in Colossians 2, which we haven't read today, I'm going to read right now. Wow, we are given a very profound version of the gospel, the good news of the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to read it for you now. Colossians 2, from verses 9 to verse 15. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Meaning, Jesus Christ is God. Okay? That's part of the gospel. Who is this Jesus that I'm to believe in? He's God, as well as man. And in Christ, we, as believers, have been made complete. Do you ever just stop once in a while and just, okay, I got to read six verses now, but I want to enjoy each and every one. You realize that you have been made complete? We have been made complete. That's what the Bible is. Not that you will be, but that you have. Through no work of your own, through nothing good about me or you, God has made us complete. That's the grace of God at work because Jesus Christ, who is God, died for us and rose again. Christ is the head over all rule and authority. He's got everything under control. Everything about your life. Everything. Everything. And we're going to see that he's defeated every enemy that you have. Okay. And in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. This is at the cross now. In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, this is kind of a gory image, but I picture this as me and you walking around with this extra layer of body flesh. And it's all dead and it's all corrupt. And we don't even realize we have it. You know, sometimes people walk around with terrible disease. They don't even know they have it. That was us before we became believers. And what happened was when we became a believer in Christ, we were entered into what happened at the cross when Christ died to sin. And he basically cut off that extra layer of flesh that was all around us and put it aside. He said, now you get to live as my children in freedom. I know it's a little gory, but that's basically what it says. Circumcision made without hands and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, his death on the cross. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. See, that's the gospel right there. He died for our sins and for sin itself, okay, buried, and then raised from the dead. Only here it says, and you with him. You with him. You participated in all of the benefits of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ the moment you believed in him. When you were dead before that in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive. You didn't do anything. He made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions. That's the gospel too, is it not? Our sins have been forgiven. Having canceled out the certificate of debt. This is the law. The law was a certificate of debt consisting of decrees which were hostile to us. God, Christ's death on the cross cleared that off. He checked off all the boxes of our certificate of debt. All has been dealt with. He took it out of the way. He took the law out of the way for us. Nailed it to the cross. Strong language. Then verse 15, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities. So he's dealt with our flesh, a body of sin. He's dealt with our sins. He's dealt with the law. He's dealt with death. And in verse 15, he's dealt with Satan and the principalities and powers. He's also already defeated them. So let me ask you something this morning. What is still bothering you? What is still on your list of enemies that you think are going to get a hold of you? You know, it's like Paul saying, who's against us? And the answer is nobody, nothing. Jesus Christ defeated all of it. And you've been made complete in that victory. And the thing about it is that I think about that and it blows me away on the other side. I get blown away with the horror of hell and I get blown away with the glory of the victory of Christ. And that's where we live. And I say that because we ought to have the motivation on this side, too. That, you know what, when I meet somebody, I want them to move from that to this. Now, I don't get to decide, but that's my desire. I want them to be transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the love of God's Son. Because when I read God's Word, I see the overwhelming opposites. And it's just too much. I can't handle either one, by the way. I can't handle the gloriousness, you know, in this body of corruption with its weaknesses. And I'm a guy and I don't like emotion. And it's like too much for me on either side sometimes. But I know it's all true. And when I'm there and I not think more highly of myself, I realize that at the end of the day, that is simply motivation for me to get out there and tell people why I love Jesus. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The victory is done. And it is a complete victory in every way. Again, it's victory over our sins. It's victory over sin itself, the thing inside us that made us rebels against God. Victory at the cross over that. Victory over death. It's three, not one. Victory over Satan and the rulers and the authorities. Victory over the law as a certificate of debt. All taken care of at the cross of Jesus Christ. No wonder we want to celebrate the Lord's Supper every month. This is what we're celebrating. When we say we bring into remembrance the death of Christ, this is what we remember. What he did for us. You know, and this is another thing why I have a hard time. A lot of people just want to get into sort of the horror of the cross. And I understand there's a time and place for that. But for me, that's too much for me too. To see my Lord and Savior being treated like that and hurting like that, I can't handle that either. I'll be honest with you. A lot of people thought the movie, The Passion of the Christ, was a great movie. I couldn't get out of there fast enough. To me, it was so horrible to have to watch that, especially when they never even preached the gospel at the end to tell anybody why he did it. This is why he did it. He did it to deal with our sins, with sin itself, the rebellion in us. Death, he conquered at the cross. Satan and the rulers and principalities he defeated at the cross, and the law as a certificate of debt that held us in bondage. All dealt with once and for all by his complete victory at the cross, and we've been made complete in it. All of that's been taken out of the way. It's all been dealt with once and for all, forever, by Christ at the cross. And this is a victory so complete, it's so massive, it's so joyful, that we can't help but want each and every person to partake in this victory. The alternative is too awful to contemplate. The wrath of God, the lake of fire, separated from God from all eternity. No way. I don't want that for anybody. I want the victory for everybody. Sin dealt with, death dealt with, Satan dealt with, the law dealt with. Grace every day, looking forward to glory. I want that for everybody. Now, I don't always behave that way, but when I get to look at it straight up, that's the conclusion I reach. I want that for everybody. So keep telling people the good news. Keep urging them to be reconciled to God through faith in Christ. Keep at it. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." His very body he gave up for us. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." What are we proclaiming? Victory. Victory over sin. Victory over our sins. Victory over death. Victory over the law. Victory over the principalities and powers and Satan himself. All of that is represented by this cup that we drink together because the blood of Christ accomplished it. So let's drink today to that victory. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We would ask, Father, that these realities that we see in your word would be represented in our hearts when we meet unbelievers, and that also, Father, that in our daily life that we can understand more about why Paul would tell us that we should rejoice always in the Lord. And help us, Father, to pull all of that off. The motivation, the urgency on the one hand to preach the gospel, and the rejoicing on the other hand of what has been accomplished, that we've been made complete. And we just want to thank you in Jesus and the Spirit once again this morning. In Christ's name we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a couple of reminders. Our giving policy is out of 2 Corinthians 8:9, that God loves a cheerful giver, and that you guys are sons and daughters, not slaves. So my job isn't to prescribe and warn, but rather to challenge and encourage you to give as Christ gives as the Father gives, you know, freely. As God, the Bible also says that for Christians, as God has blessed you financially, in that way you give. Wow, what a gracious thing too. Right, he's saying that I'm going to give you as extra what I want you to use for my glory. And we have freedom in how we do that, by the way. All right, it's hard for me to talk about giving because everyone thinks I just want you to give to the church and it's going to go in my pocket or something. The fact of the matter is that we have freedom in how we give. You know, the Bible talks about giving in the New Testament, to giving to people. Every time Paul challenged the church to give, it was for people, you know. It was sometimes for his ministry. But sometimes it was for the, like, for example, the poor saints in Jerusalem that were really hurting. You know, it's for people. All right? So, but mostly to give out of a generous heart that's grateful for how God has provided so well for us. That's the motivation for that. Tomorrow night, young Christians, we're going to get together again, and we're going to continue to work on preparing for the vacation Bible study. Our next service this week will be on Thursday, the informal Bible study on Thursdays that we have at 7. Please come and join us for that. We're on the Gospel of Matthew. And, you know, by looking, you might say, well, the Gospel of Matthew sets the stage for so much because it talks about how the transition, if I use that word, between the Old Testament and the New, and what's going to happen at the cross and afterwards. It gives us an understanding of how Christ came to the Jewish people as their promised Messiah and the overwhelming evidence that he gave to support who he is, God's Son and the chosen King, as well as our Savior. So it really, I've been finding it really plugs a lot of holes in my understanding, and I think everybody who's been a part of that would probably agree with that. Also helping us to make the correct distinctions between things that were being done and said back then in preparation for the kingdom, and how we are in this church who's never revealed until after Christ rose from the dead. So there's a lot of great things that we're putting together, I think. By getting together on Thursdays and looking at the Gospel of Matthew. So welcome all of you to be a part of that. Thursday at 7 right here. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, We want to thank you again this morning for everything. We want to also ask for your protection and your guidance relative to the other activities that will be going on this week with our young Christians, with VBS, with our informal Bible study, with the missionary activity that's going on. Father, we just know that it's all in your hands. We place it there and we trust you that you know exactly what's good for us. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy this day today.